As we continue to look at the life of David, I want us to take a look at the behavior of a hero. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5 through 15. It says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself," what? "Wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they ascribe 1,000. Don't you get that impression? It's like, come on, get over yourself. You could have had this song sung about you if you decided to go out and face Goliath, but you didn't, Chicken Little. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" Oh, he'll have that too. "And Saul eyed David." Now, how many think that he was casting a pleasant eye upon him? It was a green-eyed monster of jealousy. And it came, and it says, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin." Now notice, Saul is actually like having devotions here, isn't he? He's prophesying. And now notice what he's doing. "And at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall with it.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be part of that family devotion. "And David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people, and David behaved himself," what? "Wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very," what? "Wisely, he was afraid of him." Now, the way to get insight into lives of some people is to simply look at their heroes. So ask yourself, who's my hero? You know, you can go into a teenager's room sometime and you got all kinds of pictures, perhaps of sports heroes. Now, some of them, they're very talented. Some of them can play basketball or baseball, soccer, or whatever if you're into soccer. But there is, those, I'm not going to go there. But anyways, yeah, men shouldn't be playing in women's sports. So, anyways, you know, some have that. Some will even, you know, have pictures of their favorite bands or whatever, which they shouldn't probably be listening to begin with. But you know what? Who's your hero? Is it some political figure today or in the past? Is it some military genius perhaps? Who's your heroes? Well, you know what? When you look at the Bible, there's plenty of heroes to choose from. You know, I have some heroes in the Bible. One of my heroes is Elijah. I like him. You know, I think he stood tall. I don't think he was intimidated. And you know what else I like? I like John the Baptist. I think he's a wonderful hero. Jesus said he was the greatest man born among women. And you know who else I like? I like Nehemiah. He didn't take nothing off of nobody. And you know what wonderful people we have in the Bible. And it's not a bad idea to have David for a hero. I mean, David was a godly man for the most part. Sure, he fell. But which one of us haven't? Maybe we haven't did what he did, but you know what? Over the course of his life, he was a man of faith, was he not? Who's your hero? Who do you look up to? It'll tell a lot about your life. As a matter of fact, one way to study history is to study it by looking at prominent figures in history. You know, some of the times I like watching history. And, I just marvel at how some people follow other people and do stuff that they would never think of doing on their own. I mean, it amazes me. Some of it's good. Some of it's absolutely horrendous. You know, I often marvel at how one man could move Germany to do the evil that it did, and people just go along with it blindly. I can't understand that stuff. It's like nobody has a thinking brain on their own and say, you know what, this ain't right. But you can study history through prominent figures. In the end, the people we admire are the people to whom we give allegiance to. And all of us ought to admire the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the 18th chapter of the book of Samuel, we find a hero. And we learn that fame is much more difficult to deal with than failure. Now, fame has ruined more people than failure. And you know, when it comes to Christianity, that is the case as well. And you know what else? Prosperity has ruined more Christians than poverty ever has. Now, in one of the ways God speaks to us is the way of repetition. Now, when I was taught that repetition is the key to learning, and it is. You know, sometimes we don't get it the first time. Sometimes we don't even get it the 10th time. And all of a sudden, boom, shazam, it comes, and we go, man, I wish I would have learned that much earlier in my life. But you know what? God repeats himself three times here. Now, if God says something one time, it's important. If he says it twice, it's important. If he says it three times, I think it's very important, don't you? And so he mentions something three times in these verses. And verse 5 says that David behaved himself what? Wisely. He says in verse 14 that David behaved himself what? Wisely. In verse 15, God says that David behaved himself what? Very wisely. Now, I've noticed all my life in ministry that you can tell two things about people when something happens to them. First, when they are rebuked or reproved, and how they react to that. You know, certain times, you know, I get up here and I preach, and sometimes it rebukes people. Sometimes it reproves people. And you know what? Some people, they can't stand it. They get mad, and they leave the church over something. Now, when your behavior is bad, you ought to be able to take rebuke and reproof and realize, hey, the guy that's doing this, he's trying to help me out instead of hurting me. But we don't always respond properly to that, do we? And then, you know what? Another thing, real character comes through when, you know what? When we're given authority. When we're given authority. You know, some people don't handle authority well. You know, I remember when I was in the military, some of these guys, I mean, good night, they got a little bit of rank, and it just was like you'd think they were the big cheese of the whole operation. And I meant they walked around, strutted around, looked like, you know, down on everybody else that was of lower rank and thought they were the big boss with the hot sauce. And it's like, dude, you put your pants on the same way I do. Just because now you got one more stripe than me, what makes you think you're so great? You know, and it's almost as if, you know what, when they were growing up, they had no friends, and they had to tie a pork chop around their neck so the neighbor's dog would play with them. And now that they got some rank, they want to boss everybody around. But here's the thing. Most of the guys that I knew that were bossing everybody around, when they got home, they were bossed around. Now, that's a shame, isn't it? But you know what? How do you handle leadership? Well, we find what's truly in a person's heart when they are either reproved or they're given positions of authority. In the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, David is given authority. And the Bible says time and time again, three times, matter of fact, that David behaved himself wisely. Many times if we say that we are Christians, but you know what? We don't always behave like Christians, do we? Huh? Well, that's crying shame, is it not? Now, if you ask me, are you a Christian? I'd have to say yes. You know, I remember the day I got saved. I asked Christ to save me. I remember, you know, times when I would read the Bible and I would see something that was diametrically opposed to how I was living. And I'd say, man, you know what? I need to make those changes in my life. I need to line up with Scripture. I need my mind renewed. But I could tell you the day God forgave my sin and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I could tell you about how many times God has blessed me and has taken care of me. But if you ask me, have you always behaved like a Christian? I'd have to bow my head in shame and say, no, I haven't. And you know what? There are times in my life that I regret behaving like I did. God says that David behaved himself what? Wisely. Anytime you see the word wise attributed to someone's behavior, it does not have to do primarily with his relationship with other people. It has to do with his relationship with the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Now, every time God mentions David's behavior, he said David behaved himself wisely. When he connected wise living with David's living, he was saying, you know what? David feared God properly. And because he feared God, he behaved himself wisely. You say, well, I don't always behave myself wisely. Well, then you lack a bit of fear of God, don't you? Now, you know, some of us don't have a healthy fear of God. We think we can live any way we want to, and there's no ramifications for that. Such is not the case. And you know what? We ought to behave ourselves wisely because we have a fear of the Lord. You know, there's times we're all tempted, are we not? And you know, some of us fall pretty easy to temptation while others are able to withstand. A lot of times the difference is some have a healthier fear of God than other people do. We ought to have a fear of the Lord. Now, we do not behave wisely without putting God in the proper place in our lives. We behave a certain way because we believe a certain way. When we see anyone behaving wisely, it means that they have not given God his proper place in their life. When God's word says David behaved himself wisely, it means that David recognized God's rightful place in his life. Wisdom and wise living, they both come from fearing the Lord. Now, if an individual puts God in his proper place, that individual is going to do right in his life. Now, he's going to tell the truth. You know, so many Christians, I mean, it's amazing how easy they lie. I don't get it. You know, that's one of the sins God hates with an intensity. It's an abomination. Just like the other abominations that are mentioned in Scripture. It's not supposed to be named amongst the saints. And yet some saints deliberately deceive other people. They tell lies. Now what's wrong with telling the truth? We ought to tell the truth. We ought to be honest. Honesty is not the best policy for Christians. It's the only policy. They ought to keep a clean heart. If you fear God properly, your heart's going to be clean, is it not? You're not going to let it be all polluted with all kinds of filth. And you know what? It's going to show up in the words that you speak. So what comes out of your mouth when things don't go well? What comes out of your mouth when you get cut off in traffic? What comes out of your mouth, guys, when you hit your thumb with a hammer? Hallelujah! You know what I think? The first thing when I do that, I say, boy, that was stupid. Now, that's not the way I used to be, but in the way I am now. But what's coming out your mouth? I'll tell you what's coming out your mouth, what's in your heart. And if your heart ain't clean, neither will your words be clean. We must not overlook this important truth. The reason David behaved himself wisely is because David feared the Lord in private. What you are in private will eventually manifest itself out in public. And if you don't fear the Lord in private, it's not going to be any shock to anybody else that you don't fear him in public, unless you're just playing the hypocrite. And that doesn't always last long. One of the things we must always work with is our attitude. I think I preached on that just not too long ago, didn't I? The attitude. You know, no one exercises power over our own attitudes. We determine what our attitude's at, or it should be, right? Now, I'm not saying they don't influence our attitude, but they should never determine what our attitude is. You know, I've seen some people, they get around somebody who's a complainer, and you know what? All of a sudden, they're doing the same thing. Now, they weren't before they came into contact with that person. They seemed to be happy, but that person just kind of dragged them down. They let a bad influence influence their attitude, and yet they are supposed to be in control of their attitudes. Maybe that's why God tells us, you know, go not in the presence of an angry man. Because you know what happens? You're going to get angry. You know what happens when someone with a bad attitude comes into your presence? Chances are they're going to influence you, and you're going to have that same rotten attitude they have. Thank you for sinning against my spirit. Why don't we have enough control to just say, you know what? I'm not going to hear your stuff no more. I'm leaving. Don't come in here and ruin my attitude. What's wrong with that? You say, oh, they might be offended. You don't mind them offending you. They're sinning against you. We are to take control over our own attitudes. That's why you shouldn't be around other people. No, I'm only kidding. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You ever get around somebody and you were doing great until they came in and started yakking at you and you're like, oh, man, you know what? There's people in my life, you know, that I had just totally, I won't go around them. You know, other than to say hi, I'm nice to them, but I don't spend any time with them. You say, why? Because they affect me. I remember being around this one person who was so negative. By the time I got done spending time with them, and I was trying to help them, you know, I walked out to the car and I looked at my wife. I said, "Man, I'm glad I didn't carry this afternoon, because I'd want to screw my own 45 in my own ear hole and pull the trigger." Now that's wrong for somebody to do that to somebody else. And yet that happens, does it not? And you know what? I should have controlled my own spirit and said, you know what? Enough. I'm tired of you whining. I'm out of here. You can live with your own self and have your miserable pity party with you, yourself, and you. All three of you. But I ain't going to be part of it. I stuck around too long, and it impacted my attitude. We need to guard our attitudes toward people, toward the ministry. You know, has anybody ever met a bitter preacher before? Is that a pretty sight? No, it's not. And you know, some preachers get bitter because, you know what, somebody leaves their church and says something about them. You know, and it's not a pleasant experience. But you know what? I've learned to just be grateful for the time that they were here. I do. I try to tell these other preachers that, and they look at me like I'm crazy. I'm saying, but it'll protect your spirit. You know, they weren't always that way, were they? Something happened. I don't know what it is. But they decided to leave. Okay. Well, thank God for the time they were here, the support they gave, the prayers they offered up on my behalf, and the service they did in the church while they were here. Why can't we be grateful for that? We need to have the right attitude toward what God is doing in our life. You know, one of the things that cracks me up, I guess sometimes it gets under my craw. Sometimes I just laugh. I mean, I got all kinds of wacky, you know, things. But is God has been good to me this week? Oh, was he bad to you the week before? Huh? I mean, does that make any sense? That's one of his character traits, is it not? Now, maybe he's blessed you this week beyond measure. No, that's okay. But don't question God's goodness because things don't happen your way the week before. He's good all the time. All the time, God is good. That's part of his character. He doesn't do anything to us that's not for our benefit. So even in the midst of a trial, God is good to me. Boy, I tell you what, he's putting me through the ringer. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. I only heard Earl say that once. He did. Because he knew something good was about to happen. But we don't think that way, do we? We question his goodness. And that's a mistake on our part. We need to guard our attitudes. You know, if we're going through a trial, does that mean we should be miserable, sulking, complaining, bad-mouthing the Lord, questioning his love for us? Or are we supposed to maybe react like Habakkuk did? You said, Habakkuk, what did he do? Remember, he had nothing. No herds in the stalls, no food in the fields, nothing in the cupboards. And yet he said, I will rejoice in the Lord God of my salvation. Well, that's unnatural. No, that's spiritual. Or how about when Paul and Silas were thrown in the Philippian jail? How many think that was a wonderful experience? Probably not the best. But what did they do at midnight? They rejoiced. They sang praises. And guess what God did? He performed a miracle. You know, they could have cried. They could have whined. They could have been like Jose Padilla, that senator from California. I don't even know what his name is. But anyways, I thought it was funny. But you know what? Why whine and cry? What good does that do for you? Nothing. Listen, we ought to rejoice in the Lord. What? How many times? Always. And again, I say rejoice. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. You know, there is an adversary that we face. Is there not? What happens? What's his name? Satan, that's right. And doesn't 1 Peter 5:8 say, be sober? You know what that means? That means be serious-minded. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have fun every now and then or joke a little bit, but we ought to be serious-minded when it comes to the things of the Lord. We ought to be vigilant, on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, we have an adversary. It is the devil. And we need to realize we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. You say, what happens when there's blow-ups and there's flare-ups and there's mess-ups? Well, could it be the devil? Well, we got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three of them are opposed to us, right? Sometimes, you know what, the devil gets the blame he shouldn't get the blame for. Not everything you can blame on the devil. Sometimes it's you. But there's three enemies we all face, and we can live in victory. And you know what? We do have an advocate, do we not? Who's his name? Jesus Christ. Does not he plead our case? Does he not come alongside us and strengthen us? Now, we have an advocate if we are believers. He is on our side. He is helping us. Therefore, we need to guard our attitude. Ask yourself, am I rather pleasant to live with? You may think you are, but let's ask your spouse. I don't care. You can ask Connie all day long. You say, you're just a mean cuss. Ask Connie all day long. See what she says. She'll tell you I'm rather pleasant to live with, because I keep my to myself. But I'm telling you, she'll tell you, I am mainly a happy guy. Almost always. I'm not cross with people. You know, she was telling me the other day, she says, some of the women in the neighborhood, they're afraid of you. I said, why? She says, because you're straightforward. You don't take none of their stuff. But they like you. But I tell the truth. And some of them don't like it. And I'm okay with that. But I put it in a way that they can accept it at least. They know where I'm coming from. So it's not about being liked by everybody. It's about being right in your spirit. Now ask yourself, do I have a right attitude? I mean, some of us need to get attitudes that are more pleasing. If you're not a likable person, it's not the rest of the world's problem. Well, nobody likes me. Well, why should they? Maybe that's a better question. Why is it that I make it hard for people to like me? Why? And don't tell me it's, well, I'm a rock-ribbed fundamentalist. I just tell it like it is. They can see the glory of the Lord shining upon me, and they don't, they're living in darkness. I ain't buying your garbage. Jesus was quite likable, was he not? Well, he wasn't loved by everybody, but he was quite likable. Why can't we be like that? Why do we always have to have a nasty disposition? Well, I'm just taking my position on the Bible. Yeah, right. You need to work on your attitude. Right. Your position and disposition should be simpatico. God says we got an advocate. David behaved himself wisely. Look at his behavior among his fellow servants. The Bible says in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 18, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Now, there are not many people who can exercise that kind of leadership that David exercised and receive that kind of recognition that David did and still have deep gratitude and appreciation for those who serve under him. David behaved himself, what? Wisely. He dealt with his fellow workers, those that were under him, in a manner that honored God. Listen, guys, you're supposed to be the head of the home, right? But that doesn't mean your wife is a doormat. You're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. That's your obligation. She's not a lesser human being than you are. Parents, we need to realize that with our children sometimes. They're just as important to God as you are. You know, we need to treat those that are on the job, those in the church, we need to treat them in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. We don't need to be sticking out our chest and thumping on it like some silverback ape telling everybody that, you know, we're in charge. I always get a kick out of these guys. Well, I'm the head of my home. You bet they aren't. If you got to tell me you are, you ain't. You may be the head, but it's the neck that turns that head. They kill me all the time. I'm like, look at them. I'm like, really? And by the way, if you truly are the head of the home and you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church, she'll have a sweet spirit about her and be submissive. She won't have a problem with that. But don't think you're the big boss with the hot sauce and strut your stuff. You know, I remember taking a visitor to a church one time, and this guy was there, and he was walking around. Now, he wasn't like this, but the visitor got the impression that he was. He says, "Is that the owner?" I was like, no. But he walked around like he was, you know, and it's just like, no, he's not. But people are like that. Now, notice his behavior with this foolish king. Here Saul is prophesying. It's like he's having a devotional, right? And Saul gets all upset because he's remembering, oh, those women, they didn't give me enough praise. They praised David more than me. So he takes a javelin and he throws it at David. Now, David ducks out of the way. Now, how many think that Saul was just a bad marksmanship? So who do you think really spared David? The Lord, right? Now, think of this. How many think that was a pleasing thing? David could have got a bad attitude over that, couldn't he? How many of us would? Right? You know, how many of us would have took that spear and chunked it back? Right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's the law. Justice needs to be served. Vengeance is mine. And we don't use those last three words, saith the Lord. Right? Yep. And what would have that happened? Would that have elevated the animosity? Sure would have. Just think about that. You know, how many married couples get into an argument over something silly that's really not all that important? and one says something to the other that didn't need to be said, then the other ups the ante and says something that shouldn't be said and hurts even more than what you hurt them with. And now you up the ante and you say something, and it just keeps going. You keep pushing each other's red buttons, right? Until this little minor thing that was a little bit of aggravation now becomes this huge thing that just blocks your relationship for a period of time. Now, all that could have been stopped if somebody behaved themselves like a Christian. Couldn't it? You say, well, how does that happen? You just tell them, shut up. No, you don't. Maybe you just stay quiet. You don't have to respond to everything, do you? Do you? That's right. Don't chunk the spear back. That's a good title for a sermon. But how many of us have been there? Raise your hand. Okay. We all been there. Oh, okay. Public confession is good for the soul, especially when it's somebody else. But it happens, doesn't it? And it's wrong. And if we would just act like God's people should act and not chunk the spear back, things would settle down and it would take care of itself. We need to behave like God's people should behave. All right. Now notice Saul was possessed with an influence by an evil spirit, right? Now, that doesn't mean that God was an evil spirit upon him. It just means he's in charge of all the beings. Remember he sent a lying spirit one time. And he can send somebody or some spirit to just aggravate you. That's right. All right, we'll have some more in a few minutes.